Hebrews, we've come to this section in chapter 8. We're going to finish off chapter 8 this morning, get into chapter 9 and 10. These are some of my favorite chapters in Scripture because they show us what we have in Christ. They show us the new covenant that we are part of. And here he's showing the qualities of the new as compared with the old. So we're going to be looking at that. But we're in Hebrews chapter 8. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 8 just to help with the context, but we're going to be going verses 9 through 13 today. We looked at verse 8 last week. Starting in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me. From the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this explanation of the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, for instilling in Scripture something that is so great and something that is so gracious to us who don't deserve it. Father, you have instituted a new covenant in the blood of your Son. When Jesus was on earth and he had the Last Supper, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Father God, the new covenant came because you sent your Son. And when he shed his blood, it was the opening of a brand new covenant, a wonderful, eternal covenant. Not like the old covenant, not like the covenant of law, but better. Because, Father, the sacrifice was better because it was by an oath that you gave through your Son. Father, it's not the blood of animals, it's your Son. So, Lord, I pray that as we get into this, we might recognize the fact that this relationship we can have is so much better than a religious system. So much better than any religious system. And we come up with some real doozies, Lord. We come up with some amazing religious systems. But, Father, I pray that we would recognize the value of this relationship that you want with us. We love you. It is through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Hebrews, so far, what we've learned from the writer is that Christ is superior. That's the theme of the book. The Christ is superior. He's superior to the prophets. We found that out in chapter 1 to the angels. That was chapter 2 and 1 and 2. And to Moses, to Abraham, to Aaron, we just see that Christ is superior. And he's writing this because there were people in that church, there were people that were wanting to get back under that old covenant system. They were wanting to start sacrificing animals again. They were wanting to get under the priestly system because it was less persecution going on there. The church was receiving a lot of persecution. And there was less under that system. In fact, they were getting persecuted even from that religious system. The Judaizers were saying, look, it's fine, you can have Christ, but you need to get under our system. You need to get under this religious system we've had for a long time. And Rome was definitely not liking them. So their plan was to maybe just get back under that system. And so what the writer is doing is saying the real problem isn't that you want to get back there. The real problem is that you're not believing. It was unbelief. And we learn that chapters 4 through 6. In chapter 6, what we learn is you've experienced, you've seen the work of the Spirit, you've been around it, you've tasted all this stuff, but you've never taken it in just like the rain that the earth takes in. And when the earth takes it in, then it grows some things. It says there's no fruit there. You haven't believed. And so we've looked at that. And then he goes on and talks about the fact that Jesus came under the order of Melchizedek. So he is our high priest. He is our high priest. If he was on earth, he wouldn't be a high priest because he's from the wrong family. And yet Jesus is a high priest. So Jesus, what we learned just a few weeks ago, is that he is at the right hand of the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, he is our advocate. He is the one who is writing down acquitted. Every time Satan says, you know what Mark did? Did you see what Mickey did? Did you see what Ben did? Did you see what Marvin did? Can you believe these are your children? And Jesus says, I paid for that sin. I paid for that. Satan's the accuser of the brothers, but Jesus is our advocate. And he writes down acquitted. Acquitted. So we saw that. And that he is our high priest. He is the high priest of this new covenant. What we looked at last week, we saw that we're looking at a better covenant. What we looked at is the turning point in Hebrews. We get to chapter 8, and there's a turning point where he starts talking instead of so much so the superiority of Christ, which is what he was trying to show the folks that were wanting to get out and back under that religious system, that Christ is superior to even to the religious people or to the great symbols of that system, the angels and Moses. But he says, okay, so Christ is superior. We've had that for 7.5 chapters. But now he's saying, look, but this covenant is a better covenant. Here's a better covenant. So we have the old covenant and now the new covenant, and we're comparing them. So what we looked at a little bit last week was the old covenant and the qualities of the old covenant, what it was, what they had to do under the old covenant, which was what we relate to today, which was a religious system. It was their religious system, and they were trying to make that religious system the way to God. They're trying to make the old covenant the way to God and make it a religious system. The problem with that is it was never given as a way to God. It was never given for salvation. It was given to point the way to the Savior. So that's the crux of it. But now he's going on and he's explaining the qualities of both. And so as we go through this, I understand we're not so much steeped in the old covenant system. We don't have that Judaistic religious system. And yet, we do have a lot of religious systems. We have a lot of people who say, well, I'm religious. That scares me. I do not want to be known as being religious. Of course, you know I'm not. But we have a relationship. We can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. An amazing relationship. It is not a religious system, because a religious system says you do it good enough and you'll make it to God. And that's never true. That has never been true. A relationship says Jesus paved the way. Now we can have a relationship because of Jesus Christ. Not because of us, what we do, but because of Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind as we're going through it. What we looked at last week in verse 8, this is Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah 31. It's a quote from the Old Testament that the writer is using. And he's taking one of their prophets that they were wanting to get back under this religious system. And this religious system revered Jeremiah as a prophet. And he's taking one of their prophets and showing that even Jeremiah said, you know what, a new one's coming. A new one's coming. And there is going to be something else coming that's better. So this is a direct quote out of Jeremiah 31. And what we saw in verses 6 and 7 was, I'm just going to read it, but now he, being Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he also is a mediator of a better covenant, which was enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. So in other words, there was a fault with the first covenant, and the fault was not the covenant itself, because God gave that covenant. The fault was the people that were enacting with that covenant. You mix God's perfect law with faulted humanity, and there were problems. So he enacts another one. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 9. Well, verse 8, get into the context. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. And we know that happened in Jesus Christ, when he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And he says at the end of that, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, we looked at that last week, because God is given this new covenant to Israel, northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And yet, he gave the first covenant to Israel, and yet the benefits can be to all of us. And I'll show you that towards the end of the sermon. We'll get into that. But look at verse 9. Not like this new covenant, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. So this is the qualities of this better covenant. He says it's not the same as the old covenant. It's not like what I gave to their fathers. What I gave to the fathers were it's a reminder of what they had, what the old covenant revered. You had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you had David, you had Moses. You had those fathers that they held so highly to. He says, yes, that was a covenant that I gave to them, but this is different. This is not like them. And I want you to see this. In the middle there, it says, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Remember all the plagues that he sent to Egypt and how he led them out of the land of Egypt? But I want you to see here is he took them by the hand. Now, all of you who are parents or all of you who are the older sibling of a younger sibling, what happens when they're 2 or 3 years old and you're ready to go and they say, I don't want to go? You take them by the hand and you lead them out, right? You take, why? What I want you to see is he's showing that the old covenant was given, and all through it, it talks about the children of Israel, the children, the minors. They're seen as minors. They're seen as, even in Galatians, where it says that the law was given as a school teacher for those children who needed to learn. But he says, once you have grown, you don't need that school teacher. And he's talking about grace at that point. He's talking about the new covenant at that point. But all through that old covenant, we're talking about minors, children. I want to read this to you. It's from Kenneth Wiest. He's a Greek theologian. He says this, the words led by the hand speak of the fact that the First Testament was given to a people in its minority. Israel was treated as a minor. God put it under laws and regulations. If Israel behaved itself, it was rewarded. If it misbehaved, it was punished. Israel was taught by object lessons as one would teach a child. For instance, the tabernacle, the priesthood, offerings, the gorgeous vestments of the high priest. Remember, all of those are just pictures of what is ahead of heaven. Under this covenant, this old covenant, the believer in Israel was declared righteous. We know that. Like Abraham was, and was regenerated. We see the principle there, but there had to be a belief system. But with all this, the believer was still only a born child in its minority. And the word is used, it's technon, it's child, as over against the believer in the age of grace, an adult son. What we see in the New Testament is hurion, it's the word son. That's why he says that the law was given as a school teacher. But once you've grown up, once you realize grace and the fact that God gave his son the new covenant, it's more of a grown-up position. Galatians 3 says the sons of God, means the huios, the sons, not children, but the sons of God. So Christianity is more of a... you could call an adult type relationship that we have with God. I mean, yes, we are his adopted into his family as children. But yet he treats us as sons and as daughters, not little children. And that's why under the first covenant, he says he led them by the hand in verse 9, lead them out of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant and I did not care for them. When it says they did not continue in my covenant, what it's talking about is the the fact that they didn't obey the laws. They couldn't, because they're born into sin. They're born into the flesh. And they needed to recognize that, and they needed to look for the Messiah, because that's what those laws were pointing to. Remember, we see that in Romans chapter 5. The law was given to make sin worse, make sin more apparent. the one thing here, I want you to catch this, because in verse, and it says, I did not care for them. That means I didn't go ahead and give them the blessings. Right? Because under the old covenant, it was obey and I will bless you. Do not obey and I will curse you. All right? God gave that old covenant and it was perfect. And God never backed down from the old covenant. But man's position was to obey. Israel's position was to obey. And if they obeyed, they would get blessed. If they didn't, they wouldn't. They would get cursed. And we see that over and over. They obeyed and they disobeyed. When it says here, I did not care for them, doesn't mean that he didn't love them. It simply means he didn't give them the blessings that they could have if they would obey. But you see, all of that was a picture to show that they weren't good enough and they needed a Messiah. They needed a Savior, which is spoken of over and over in the Old Testament. There you go. It's spoken of again and again, the need for a Messiah, because they were sinful. They needed that sacrifice. That's what all the sacrifices were about. You had to bring a sacrifice every year, the sacrifice of atonement every year. Right? But keep going here, because I want you to see this. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And that's talking about the new covenant. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now there is an amazing thought. It says, I will put my laws, because is there anything wrong with the law of God? Is there anything wrong with the law of God? The only problem with God's law is it cannot save us. God's law is perfect. God's law is God's heart. It just cannot save us. We need a Savior to save, because the law just shows us how bad we are. But look what it says. In this new covenant, he says in verse 10, after these days, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. You know, under the old covenant, everything was external. The law was external. It was written on tablets. God wrote it on tablets, right? And he told the people, write it on your doorposts. Write it, put it around your wrist. Wear it around your head. And the people wanted, and there was, I believe that they were very sincere, some of them anyway, were very sincere and wanted God's law in their hearts, wanted what God said, what his heart was in them, and they would write it on their doorposts. And you see some of the more devout Pharisees, they would write it on little boxes and put strings around them, put them around their wrist. They would write those on those little boxes and write them, put them around their head. They did this quite literally to try and follow the word. But the problem is, they weren't written on their hearts. They weren't put in their minds. But under the new covenant, he says this, and this is probably one of the most amazing promises there are. Because he made it internal. Instead of external, like the old covenant, all of a sudden it's internal. Look what it says in verse 10, the end of it. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. Put them in their minds and on their hearts. How does he do that? How does he do that? He gives us the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, we are baptized into the Spirit. We have what the Spirit is, we have a sealing. It's called the sealing of the Spirit in Scripture. In the indwelling, also used in Scripture, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the third person of the Trinity. We have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. And when he lives in us, what does Scripture say? He gives us a new heart. We are a new creation. He gives us a new heart. And what does he put in that new heart? God's heart. God's laws, God's desires. So instead of an external law which we're people were trying to obey, you have an internal law, and that is the law of love. That's God's law of love. What does he say? First commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Second commandment is like it, love others as yourself. So the whole commandments can be wrapped up into that. That's what Jesus said. It's the law of love. And he puts those internally. He puts them inside. And you say, well, wait a second. You know, when Israel disobeyed, they were cursed. When they obeyed, guess what? Guess what's part of the new covenant? According to Ephesians, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Doesn't say you will be blessed with those if you obey. It says, as a Christian, you have been given, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing under the heavens. All the blessings of God we have. Do we experience them all? No. That's where obedience comes in. That's where following comes in. Then we get to experience them, but we have them. This is God's new covenant, which is an eternal covenant that is never going to become useless or obsolete or fade away, like we'll see at the end. This is God's eternal covenant. But he puts those into our hearts. So instead of an external covenant, instead of just having these words we have to look at and try and... No, he puts them in our hearts. So when we are breaking that law of love, when we are messing up with sin, he shows us that. He shows us that. And look what it says. At the end of verse 10, I will be their God, they shall be my people. There is a personal relationship there. There's where the relationship comes out. I will be their personal God, they will be my personal people. This isn't a religion he's talking about. This new covenant is not a religious system. It is an open invitation to be the people of God. And I'll show you that at the end too. Look at the rest of it. Look at verse 11 here. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me. Did I miss something? No, I didn't. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. They shall not teach everyone. In other words, now we're talking about us. We're talking about those who have come into this new covenant system, those who have accepted Christ as our Savior. He says, they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen. You look at fellow citizen and brothers, because both are talking about other Christians. As you look at that and you say, wait a second. We're supposed to tell the world, you need to know Christ. You need to understand that you need a Savior. Yes, but with each other. I don't come here every week with you and say, you need to know Christ, because you already do. You're fellow citizens of heaven. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if one of you here is not saved, then yes, I would say you need to know, and that word know is gnosko. You need to experience Christ. You need to, it's like when you introduce somebody, that kind of know. When Matt came with Rachel, he said, I'd like to introduce Rachel. I'd like for you to know Rachel. So that's it's to experience her. I'm sorry, this is Rachel. So easy name to remember, right? No, not to be confused with that one. But where was I, honey?
I know.
Get to know. Oh, the word know. Okay. So what it says here, I don't tell you, let's get to know God. Well, I do. I say, let's get to know him better. Let's grow in our knowledge of him. But this gnosko, this word here, this Greek word is to introduce. I need to introduce you to God. Because you have him living within you. All right? So that's the beauty of the new covenant. You have him living within you. So to my brothers, to my sisters in Christ, to my fellow citizens of heaven, I don't try and introduce you. But look what it says. It says in verse 11, for all will know me. We're talking about all those who are part of this new covenant system. They will know God. You know what that word is? That word know is oida. Remember we talked about gnosko and oida? That word oida is in the perfect tense. And it's an intuitive knowledge. All of you, all of us, know God in the perfect tense, fully and completely in an intuitive manner. We know that God is the creator. We know that God is the sustainer of life. We know that when we pray to a loving God. We know that about God. And he's saying, look, under this new covenant system, you as fellow Christians know that. We know that. And look what it says at the end of that. From the least to the greatest of them. Isn't that fun? Age doesn't matter. Size doesn't matter. Yeah, I'm taller than some of you. But that doesn't matter. Especially Connie. But that doesn't matter. Importance doesn't matter. You know, Red. He drives great big machinery. He's important. He drives big, huge machinery. We have Vern, who's very important in the post office. He handles our... That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. From the least to the greatest. Size doesn't matter. The age doesn't matter. Under the new covenant system, we have the same blessings. We have the same gifts, you can say, that God gives. Look, go on. It gets better. Look at verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I will be merciful to their iniquities. And that's basically the same thing as what follows. Now, what follows here? I will remember their sins no more. This is probably one of the most amazing statements on the new covenant in Scripture. This applies to us if we have trusted in Christ. He will remember our sins no more. He'll be merciful. And merciful, what is mercy? Not getting what we deserve, right? We're born into sin. We do sin. We deserve hell. We do not deserve heaven. He says, I'm going to be merciful to their sins, their iniquities. And remember their sins no more. Now, this is the statement. I go back to this over and over and over. Because under the old covenant system, forgiveness was a covering. God overlooked. He didn't forgive. He didn't wipe away. He overlooked their sins when they had the atoning sacrifice every year. It was a covering. The blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sin. It covered over sin. So he overlooked their sin. Yearly, every time, he overlooked them. But Jesus Christ, his blood, wiped away our sins. And look what it says. I will remember their sins no more. Because God couldn't do anything but overlook the sins under the old covenant. But here, he can choose not to. Does God ever forget? If God would forget, then he wouldn't be God. You realize that, right? If he would forget, he wouldn't be God. God doesn't forget our sins. That's not what this says. It says he will remember them no more. And by remember, that word means he will never bring them up against us again. He'll never bring them up against us to condemn us. To condemn us. Look what it says. I will remember their sins no more. That word no, again, there's two of them. Okay? In the English, it's a double negative. I'll remember their sins no more. That means I will remember their sins, right? In the Greek, that's not a double negative. If you have two negatives, that's just double no. That doesn't sound right either. It's a emphatic no. Let's put it that way. It's the word u and it's the word may. And that word u means no absolute, but the word may is emphatic. Means absolutely not. It says, I will never bring those sins up against you, absolutely never again. And this is God speaking. This is his promise. That's why you go back to Romans chapter 7, and what's Peter say? Peter gets into this whole, hey, you know, I'm doing the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? At the conclusion, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next chapter, the very first verse, chapter 8. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. God will never condemn us again. Why? Because he chooses never to remember our sins, never to bring them up against us again. This is the beauty of the new covenant. This is an amazing covenant that God's given. Yes, he gave it to Israel. And I was going to wait till, well, I'm still going to wait till the end. Okay, he gave it to Israel. But we benefit from that when we go through the narrow gate. Remember the narrow gate and the wide gate? The wide gate leads to destruction. Many there are who go. The narrow gate leads to eternal life. Few there are who take that. And that narrow gate is who? Jesus Christ. To go through the gate of Christ, to go through his blood, his righteousness, according to Romans chapter 4, to pisteo, to believe, according to Romans chapter 5, to receive, lambano, to grasp, to take, to receive. To believe, to receive the truth of Jesus Christ, that his blood was sufficient for our sins, that he gives us eternal life. It's an amazing new covenant that we have. Under the old, and these folks wanted to go back under that religious system. That old covenant system. Look what it says. The last verse. Because this is a crux. You need to understand this. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And the word obsolete here, where's the word obsolete? The word obsolete means of no value. Not used anymore. Done. Fulfilled or completed. So when he says a new covenant, he's made the first one done. He's completed it. How did he complete the old covenant? The blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and lived perfectly on this earth, totally perfect, never sinned, and yet he died on the cross for our sin. And that blood sacrifice was what we call a propitiation. It was a satisfaction. It wasn't an atonement where it just covered over sin so God could overlook them. It was a satisfaction. A sacrifice of satisfaction so we could have a relationship with him. So we could be children of the living God. That's what was completed. The old covenant was completed. Look what it says. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old. Now, growing old, it's not of age. It's not of uselessness because God used that old covenant. God gave the old covenant. And it's not that it was flawed in and of itself. It was flawed because of people. But what it's saying is that in growing old, it's saying that it's overpowered. It's overpowered. It's completed its purpose, and it's overpowered by the new covenant. And you know, what I wanted to mention was when this was written, when this book was written, it was about 5 years later that the temple, everything in it was destroyed. About 5 years later, their religious system was done. The old covenant system ended, just like he predicts here it will. Just like Jeremiah was talking about. It's going to be overtaken. And here this writer says it's going to happen. And it happened just about 5 years after that. And we are now under that new covenant system. Let me ask you, aren't you glad you're part of that new covenant system? Aren't you glad? Even though you're not a Jew, you can still be part of it. But the new covenant was given to the Jews. That new covenant is available to us now through becoming a spiritual descendant of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to read you just a couple short passages. First one's in Romans chapter 2, verses 26 to 29, or just 28 to 29. It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly." The circumcision that is that which is from the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. It's talking about those who believe. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, and he's talking, you can tell here he's talking to Gentiles. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, that's us, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see how God's truth and God's love is open to the world? Says, for God so loved just certain people, just believers, just the Jews. No, it says, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him can have eternal life. This is what we have under the new covenant system. So we don't need a religion. Like these people were wanting to go back under that religious system to make sure they were good enough. We don't need a religion. We don't need any type of religious system. We are children of the living God as sons and daughters because of what he has done. Now you want to really get into the fun part of this. That's chapters 9 and 10. All right? I can't wait to get there. That's why one of the reasons I wanted to go through Hebrews again. It's because I wanted to get to chapters 8 through 10. Because it shows us who we are in Christ. It's not about what we do, it's about who we are. Sons and daughters of the living God. And we have such huge advantages. We have every spiritual blessing given to us. You know, this is open to us. Even though we're from the wild olive branch, remember we went through that last week? Romans chapter 11, we're from that wild olive tree, and he took that wild olive branch and stuck it in. We're the church. We shouldn't even belong to that tree, yet we're getting our juice, we're getting our life from that tree. And that's going to happen until the rapture, at which time he's going to put that other olive branch back on, and Israel's going to be prominent again. But at this point, it's called the times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles. We have the opportunity to show God's love to the world, to show God's love to others, to show others the new covenant that we have. Folks, don't hoard it. Don't hoard it. Share it. Share it through your life. Share it through your love. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you don't have that relationship with him, if you're still under a religious system even, don't stay there. Take that relationship with him. Believe and receive the truth of Jesus Christ. He loves you. And he wants to write his love law on your hearts and in your minds. He wants you internally living out who you are in Christ, children of the living God. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then rejoice in him. If you haven't, I would love to show you in Scripture how you can have that relationship. But if you have, then rejoice in the fact that he has given you a new covenant. He has given you something so great you could never buy, you could never attain any other way. And he's put his love law in your heart and in your mind. Live it out. Live it out. So that others might, what? See your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Show the world who God is to you so that they can have that same relationship. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth, Lord, that Jesus did come, give his life. Father, that sacrifice started a whole new covenant. And the old covenant was gone then. It was fulfilled. It was completed. And we're now under this new covenant, Lord, where we get to call you our Abba, Daddy. Under the old covenant, you had to go through a priest. You had to bring your sacrifice. It was fear and trembling. And you came and you hope and you prayed that this was good enough to keep your wrath back. Under this new covenant, Lord God, you put your spirit in us. We have you in us. We have your law of love in us so that we can show others that love. Lord, I don't understand why you think about us, but I am so grateful. So grateful. I pray that you would touch us with that love so that we could show others, that you would touch our families, that you would touch our friends, that you would touch our community through the light that you shine through us, not light we produce, but light we reflect. Lord God, you are a great and gracious God. Thank you for making us part of your family, for making us a holy priesthood, a chosen nation. Even though we weren't the chosen nation, even though we didn't have that mercy, Lord, you gave it. And you gave it because we believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus that we are praying. Amen.